The scripture today I'm going to be using primarily comes from Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 20. Christ says, "You're as the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teacher of the law, you will certainly not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Clark introduced me, sort of. I'm not that good. Your church is the home for three of four of my best and favorite friends in the law profession, Clark, Greg, Dale, and Doug. It's not just a mutual admiration society. We do enjoy being around each other and visiting with each other. So that's good. I grew up in the church, as most of you probably have too. I've heard probably dozens of sermons preached over this passage of Scripture. Today I want to talk just a little bit about perspective and how we look at ourselves in the great scheme of things. In our world, how we're working in our world today, how the church is working in the world today. Your church, like every other church, is under some attack. I mean, our churches have extreme Protestant churches because we're losing members. In fact, writers say that we are living in a post-Christian era in the United States. We finally caught up with Europe, which is nothing to be proud of. What I find to be fascinating is that theoretically, the Pew Research folks, they say that there's more Christians today than there were people on the globe when I was born. That makes us about 20% to 25% of the world's population, maybe a third, that claim to be Christian. The question today is, what is a Christian? What do you think you are? When somebody says, "Who are you?" most of us respond with our profession, what we do for a living, what we make money getting, doing a job. We may say that, I'm a husband, I'm a father, but very few people will say, "I'm a Christian," in response to that. "Who are you?" "I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was crucified, dead, and was resurrected. I believe in a risen Savior." I hope that all of you sitting here today can say the same thing. We are, in fact, charged with being the salt of the world. I mean, we're charged with that. That's our job. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world." Stop right there. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Most Christians are a mirror copy of the world where we live. We think the way the world does. We act the way the world does. We react the way the world does. That ain't what Jesus told us to do. Many politicians have confiscated the light on a hill, lamp on a stand analogy to justify some political position or economic position they may have. That's not what this is about. This is about a faith. This is about a living faith in us, not in somebody else, but in us. If your faith does not shine any further than your front door, then maybe your faith ain't shining no more. You need to be thinking about that, because we're called to be witnesses in the world. We're not called to be observers, nice observers, polite observers. Don't say anything. Don't rock the boat. We're not called to do that. That's not where we are. I stood behind one of these pulpits once upon a time, like 52 years ago was the first time I did that. And it was here in Guymon at the Church of God that used to be across the street from the City Hall. At that time, I actually had grown up in 4-H and I memorized that whole sermon from start to finish. That was the first and last time I ever did that. Too much work. Plus, you know, you can't listen to the Spirit when you're standing up here if you're not free to listen to the Spirit. Like I said, there are more Christians today, theoretically, than there were people on the globe. If the church, God's body, is even a fourth of the world's population, if you put into your tomato juice, I like salty tomato juice, but if you put 1/4 of the volume of that tomato juice and filled it up with salt, you wouldn't be able to drink it. I'm telling you, the church in the world today, if we are Christian, and if there's that many of us around, the world should be pretty salty by now. We should be the primary movers and shakers of every good thing and positive thing that's going on in the world, the church. What we have done over the years is we have farmed it out. We've let our government do things that we're charged to do in the Bible. And we feel good about that. We hire pastors to do our witnessing for us. We're all charged to do that, aren't we? Isn't that what it says? In that Matthew passage, at the end of Matthew, one of the my favorite scriptures in the Bible is that the charge that Matthew, or is reflected in Matthew, not Matthew didn't say it, Jesus said it. In Matthew 28, Christ said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In my Bible, that has been there for most of my life, I have penned, "On these orders I march as a Christian soldier." That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be going, not sitting. We're supposed to be going, not waiting for somebody else to do it for us. We've been charged to get out there and get in the fight. It's a different kind of fight. We were talking in Sunday school. I mean, in order to win, you have to give up. In order to have victory, you have to surrender to Christ. You can't do it by yourself. The Spirit leads you. If we can use the Spirit to walk with us as we go through our day-to-day lives, if we rely on the Spirit, not just in our time of devotion, but in our day-to-day events, then we're going to get there. Are we able to do that perfectly? Well, now the Bible says, "Be ye perfect." I'm sorry, that's one of them I have trouble with, because I don't believe I'm going to get there. And, you know, that's what Jesus told you to do, so you all get with it. But it's tough. It's tough. When I was in college and preaching every week, actually had a license once upon a time, but I went home from school to help my dad on the farm. We were out in the barn, and I smashed my finger working on something. Machines hate me. And I let go of some epithets that probably shouldn't be voiced. And my dad had this cheesy grin on his face and said, "That's pretty interesting talk for a preacher." Yeah, it is. I can't say that it got better as the years went by, because then I went in the Army and it really got bad. But even then, I knew I was to be a witness. Even then, you know you're to be a witness. Even in the trials of life, when people treat you poorly, say unkind things, lie about you, it's tough. It's tough. The human part of us wants to pay back, to react. How are we going to be the light if we cover it up when it's convenient for us? How are we going to be the light on the stand and bring light to everybody else in our family, in our friends, in our church, and out in the community if when it's inconvenient, we cover up the Spirit of Christ and hope that we can work our way through that without anybody noticing? I think it's a lot tougher than people give themselves credit, and I think we don't think about it enough. I believe we don't think about it enough. I believe that we need to be getting in there. So what's your perspective on your faith walk, and how is the salt, the word, to be applied? Two things. One, I believe that you have to have the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that the Bible is where all answers start. Which means anything I say from behind this pulpit is not consistent with the Bible. You need to listen to the Bible, and you might ought to tell me that I'm wrong. Because I think you owe that to me if I'm speaking something outside the words of the Bible. Because that passage I just read said anytime anybody teaches something that's not concurrent, consistent with God's Word, then that's wrong. We need to get out there and do it right. So the Bible says that we use the Word to grow. And the other thing is that we need to learn how to hear God's voice. I've listened to a lot of folks give me an answer on what it means to hear God's call, hear God's voice. I've talked to people who say they've actually heard God's voice. We had a pastor that said, you know, thought we were pretty bad if we hadn't heard God talk to us. I don't know that I've ever had an audible voice. Well, I know I haven't had God tell me in an audible voice, but He's told me in an inaudible voice a lot of times where to go, what to do, what to say, what not to say, oftentimes. What about you? Have you ever heard the voice? We talked in our Sunday school class not too long ago about a calling. There's a lot of Christians who do not believe that they're called to do anything. And when I was growing up, there are two things you could be called to. You could be called to be a preacher, and you could be called to go on the mission field. That's all anybody talked about. That's all I ever heard adults talk about. You could be called to do one of those two things. Obviously, y'all aren't on the mission field. And you're not standing up here every Sunday, so you're not a preacher. What were you called to do? Be pew-sitting Christians? I don't know. I mean, you have to answer that question for yourself. I don't know what you've been called to do. I can tell you that sitting in a pew doesn't make you any more a Christian than standing in a garage makes you a car. So us being together in this room doesn't make us Christian. What does make us a Christian? What does make us become a disciple of the living Lord? We've all confessed. Hopefully we received the forgiveness. We've accepted. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God. There's a lot of people can't do that. Won't do that. Refuse to do it. Quite frankly, in some recent reading, I've discovered that many of our founding fathers couldn't do that. They believed there was a God. They believed in divine providence, but they didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in Have you ever read Thomas Jefferson's Bible? Have you heard about Thomas Jefferson's Bible? I just discovered that not too long ago. Thomas Jefferson went through and excised everything in the Bible that didn't make sense. He took the virgin birth out. He took the resurrection out. He took all the miracles Jesus performed out. All of those things he cut individually, cut out of the Bible, and then built his own Bible that had the good things in it, that, you know, the rules of conduct and how you live your life. That may have been one of the most distressing things I've ever stumbled across. It's in the Smithsonian if you ever want to go look at it. But it's a Bible without miracles. If you can explain everything that's in the Bible without a huge dose of faith, then you're reading a different book than I'm reading, because I accept everything in their own faith. I have to. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. Jesus is the Word. Therefore, we have to live in the Word. We have to be in the Word. We have to do all of those things in the Word. So what does the Word say? What are we supposed to do as Christians? I think one of my favorite, well, it must be the favorite. It should be everybody's favorite. In Matthew 22:36-40, it said, "Teacher," after a whole inner exchange with Jesus and the Pharisees and, you know, the lawyer basically is one that posed the question after he heard what Jesus did to all the religious folks. And he said, "So what's the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Okay, you can't get much more simple than that. All you have to do is do two things, and we can move this along. You can get your, we have to be able to learn to love fully. We have to learn to love God fully. We have to understand that. We are called to obey what God has given us. I want to close by telling you a couple of things, you know, a couple of places here. One, if you ever get stumble around and wondering what I'm supposed to be doing, the go-to place in the Bible is to go to the Beatitudes. If you can work your way through chapter 5, 2 through 12, all the Beatitudes, not the don't Beatitudes, you're okay. But God did not suggest that we build bigger and better churches, but we do. He didn't suggest in the Bible that we hire preachers, pastors, and other professionals to be our witnesses in the world, but we do. He did not suggest that we build governments to take over what Jesus has called us to do, to care for widows and orphans, to those in prison, and a myriad of other charitable commands Christ gave us. He didn't do that. And he didn't suggest that we create rules to allow men's law to trump the intent of Jesus' words and God's words in the Bible. If man's law conflicts with what it says in the Bible, man's laws are wrong. We owe an allegiance to the Lord, not to the law of man. Sometimes in combat, when entering a dangerous situation or as a law enforcement officer, you will hear the phrase, "Stay frosty," meaning to be prepared for anything that comes up. Be safe, be steady. I close today with telling you to stay salty. In this case, meaning to get more prepared to be a witness in the world around you. Whatever the world throws at your faith, whatever the world is telling you to do that is incongruent with the Word of God, stay salty. Keep the salt of your faith active. Keep the light in your lamp burning in the room to give light to everyone around you. You're not in this alone. We are all in it together. We are the universal church, God's church in this world, the body of Christ. We are called to be witnesses. And that is what we must do to be the Christian God wants us to be. God bless you.